If we could turn, please, in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, the chapter 14, and we will start to read from verse 15. And the Lord is in the home of one of the Pharisees, and he is in the middle of speaking to the people. And in verse 15 we have a comment that is made then in the middle of that gathering by another individual. So verse 15 of Luke chapter 14. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he, that is the Lord, unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. The Lord's comments from verse 15 to the end of verse 24 were really directed to that particular individual who had spoken to him, although no doubt others heard what he was saying. But in verse 25 he now speaks to the wider group. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. And we'll end our reading at the end of that chapter. We'll seek the Lord again in prayer before we come to consider these verses. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy goodness to us. We thank Thee for these hymns that we've been able to sing. We thank Thee for every thought of our Saviour. And we thank Thee for what we can read in Thy Word, and the truth that has been given to us. And we pray that we would know more of the height and the depth of Thy mercy, the wonder of Thy redemption, that great pledge that we have that we will enjoy with Thee endless life above. We thank Thee for the many privileges of being a Christian. We pray that they would mean something more to those of us who are saved even tonight. And we pray for any who may be here and as yet they're outside of Christ. We ask that the Holy Spirit would take the word and apply it effectually to their hearts, to the saving of their souls. We ask for thy presence. We confess once again our great need. We fear failing thee, and we fear saying that which is dishonouring to thee. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit will control what will be said, and indeed the very thoughts of our heart, that we might glorify thee, for we pray it in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. There are many things in life that you and I may wish to have. But as we think about the material possessions that we might like to buy, often whether or not we can have those things depends on the cost. It could be a new car, or a new house, or a new piece of technology, but whatever it is, unless we can meet the cost of that item, we cannot have it. And when it comes to that desire that many would express, that desire to go to heaven, to that place of peace and love and light, the Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price that is required. The Lord of glory, God the Son, came into the world. He lived a sinless life as a man. And yet he died on the cross. He took the punishment sinners deserve. He shed his blood to pay that ransom price so that God's justice could be satisfied. And because of him today, this very night, you can have your sins forgiven. You can have peace with God without money, without price, by simply repenting of sin, seeing your sin for what it is in the sight of God and turning from it and trusting the Lord to forgive your sin. You can be saved today, this night, without any religious ritual, without having to pay any money. The Lord, he taught concerning this matter in Luke chapter 14, from verse 16 to verse 24, he described a man who made a great supper and invited many people. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And his servant went out to the people who were invited and he said, "Come, for all things are now ready." And there's a wonderful picture of the message of God's salvation. As we extend the invitation to sinners today, we can say to you, if you're not saved, come. For all things are now ready. The Lord himself has done all of the work, and you can come to him simply as you are in repentance and faith, because all things are now ready. But as the Lord continues with this account in verse 18 to 20, he explains how different people made excuses not to come to this great supper. One had bought ground and he wanted to go and see it. Another had bought oxen or cattle and he wanted to go and prove them. One said that he had got married and so he could not come to this great supper that had been provided. And the man was angry when his servant told him that the people invited were unwilling to come. And so he sends the servant out into the streets and lanes of the city to bring in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And there still being room, he sent them out again to the highways and the hedges to compel the people to come in. And the Lord was warning that some would put other things before the great invitation that he extends to come to him and be saved. And yet, he was also teaching that all of those who come sincerely, he will receive. And the Lord, having pictured how some people refused to surrender all to follow him, he now turns in this next passage from 25 to 35, and he speaks to a great multitude, and he warns them that if they want to follow him and to be his disciple, they must not let anything get in the way. Verse 26, he says, "If any man come to me, hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." The Lord gives these words of warning to those who think that they may wish to follow him and be his disciple. They're words of great importance, and they deserve careful attention. I would like to think about these words this evening. A warning to would-be Christians. A warning to would-be Christians. We can notice, first of all, the sacrifices to expect. The sacrifices to expect. God's salvation is freely provided. There's nothing that we can do to merit it. But if you're going to be saved today, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to be prepared to sacrifice certain things. You'll have to sacrifice all other loves. The Lord makes a startling statement in verse 26. He says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life he cannot be my disciple." The Lord is not saying that in order to be his disciple you have to hate your family and your own life. The Bible instructs us to care and love our family members. But the Lord is saying that when we come to him for salvation, we must put him first, before all other loves in our life. And so much must he be first in our lives that any other love, in comparison, it appears like hatred beside the love that we have for him. The Lord explains this a little more in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, we have those words of the Lord on this same topic. In Matthew 10:37, he says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." The Lord will not have any rivals for your affection. If he is to be your Saviour, he must be Lord, he must be King, he must be Master, he must be first in your affections. The Lord Jesus was asked one day, which was the greatest commandment in the law? And he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And as we view that standard, we can easily see what hopeless sinners we are, apart from God's mercy. But the Lord, he lays out the challenge. There's got to be a willingness, yes, even a desire, to put him first before all other loves in your life, if you're going to follow him. And so there must be the sacrifice of all other loves. There must be the sacrifice of selfish desires. Selfish desires in verse 27 of Luke 14. The Lord says, "For whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The Lord does not promise those who come to him an easy life. In fact, he promises the opposite. He says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And the life that the Lord offers, it is the most wonderful life. A life of purpose and meaning and fulfillment, a life of joy and peace and hope. But it is not an easy life. There is a cross to bear in being a Christian. And bearing the cross, it speaks of the shame involved in identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a shame involved in being one of the Lord's, in confessing that I am a sinner, and the Lord Jesus is my Saviour. There's a shame in being identified with those who believe the Bible and who follow by faith the God that is unseen. And many are not willing to bear that cross. They're not willing for that shame. They have that selfish desire for an easier way, and so they cannot be Christ's disciples. The cross, it also speaks of the suffering that inevitably occurs in the Christian life. It is a life of faith. It is a life in which God changes us and he teaches us to be more obedient to his will and to his commandments, and often the great lessons of faith are learned through suffering. We learn to be like the Saviour who suffered for us by enduring some measure of suffering ourselves. And there is a cross to bear in being a Christian. And the Lord says, if you're going to be saved, you must be ready for it. You must sacrifice those selfish desires of your heart that look for an easier way and an easier life. The Lord, he described it over in Mark chapter 8, in very similar words in Mark 8 and verse 34. He says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." There's got to be that sacrificing of all other loves, sacrificing of selfish desires. There's also got to be a sacrifice of personal control. Personal control. Verse 27 of Luke 14, the Lord says, "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." When you come to the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins, he requires that you surrender your life to him. And life after coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is all about following him as he leads you. And he will require that you give up those sins that characterize your old life. When he is your Savior, you will not be able to live the same life that you lived before. You'll not be able to go to the same places. Perhaps for you, It might mean giving up some old companions that would lead you into immoral behaviour. But the point is, it will not be your life anymore if you get saved. It will be His. And He requires complete control. You'll no longer be able to go your own way. Have your own ideas. Just do what suits you. You will have a new master and He will have control. Some genuine Christians who are truly the Lord's lose sight of this truth. They decide to go their own way. And it leads to misery and sadness and pain. For the Lord will have control of His own. And if we try to take it from Him, He will bring us to a place where we will gladly give it back. He said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." The Lord, He lays out the challenge then to all of our hearts. If you want to be my disciple, if you'll be a Christian, these are the sacrifices that you're going to have to make. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And so in this warning, there are the sacrifices to expect. But the Lord also speaks here of the evaluation to make. The evaluation to make. As He goes on in this passage in verses 28 through to 32, the Lord says to those who would think of following Him, you've got to weigh this thing up. You must think it through. And this evaluation that the Lord tells us that we have to make, it must be careful. It must be careful. He compares those who consider following Him with a man setting out to build a tower. He says in verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it?" Before this man sets out to build this tower, he counts to see if he has sufficient money to complete the building work. And this is to avoid him starting to build and having the foundations there, but not being able to finish the task. And then people will mock him, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build, was not able to finish." And it is vital that you count the cost of being a Christian. Are you ready to give up your sin? Are you willing to give up control of your life? Is your heart ready to take Christ as Lord and put Him before all else in your life? Are you prepared for the shame of being a Christian and owning Him as Saviour before others? It will not do to come to the Lord half-heartedly without counting the cost, because it will not be real, and then it will not last. And you may then face the mocking of those who will laugh at you and say, "Your Christianity didn't last very long." But far, far worse, you will face the mockery of hell itself, that you made a false profession, that you started to build, you were not able to finish, and now you've come to the place of darkness and pain, and your false profession will mock you eternally in hell. The Lord, He points to this truth in verses 34 and 35 through the picture of salt. He said, "Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out." Salt has properties that cause it to be good for seasoning food. But salt that loses its savour is useless. It's not even fit for the manure heap. And so it is with a false Christian profession. It might look good for a time. It might appear to have all the characteristics of genuine Christianity, but in the end it will prove worthless. It will be rejected by the Lord Himself. And so the Lord, graciously and with a heart of great compassion, He urges you to evaluate the matter carefully, to count the cost of following Him, and be willing to make full surrender to Him. The evaluation has got to be careful. It has also got to be honest. It's got to be honest. The Lord compares the would-be Christian to a king going to war against another king, verse 31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and count and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to make him that cometh against him with 20,000. The king, considering this war, had to decide whether or not he was able to win a battle if he had 10,000 in his army against an opponent with 20,000. He needs to be honest with himself. And a king in such circumstances may well decide to negotiate rather than fight. Verse 32, or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. And the Christian life is a warfare. It is a fierce struggle against the evil of this world and the hatred of Satan and our own weakness and giving in to the temptations of sin. And so if you would think of being a Christian, you must be honest about your present state in relation to this struggle. No one coming to Christ can say that they're able to follow him. We can only be Christians with the Lord's help and by his grace. But you must be honest about your intentions about wanting to follow the Lord. If it's just to have a better life, that will not do. If it's just to have a better reputation in the community, that will not do. If it's just to have your problems sorted out, that's not a good enough reason. If it's just to get to heaven, but there's no willingness in your heart to give up your sin, then you must be honest with yourself that you're not ready to follow the Lord. You're not ready for all of the struggle that would involve, just as this king was not ready for the battle that was before him. And only when your heart is broken over your sin, only when you're willing to go into this great Christian warfare at the Lord's command, in his strength, surrendering to his authority, only then are you ready to be a Christian. The Lord Jesus did not hinder people who wanted to come to him. He urged them to come. But he wanted them to know what it meant, to make a careful and an honest evaluation of their own hearts and of the cost of being his disciple. And only when the cost had been weighed up, and when the heart was ready, should they then come to him. And so in this warning there is the sacrifices that must be expected, the evaluation to make. In the third and final place then we have the decision to face. The decision to face. The Lord did not talk in this manner to prevent people from facing up to the decision that they must make about him. In fact, the Lord was really doing the opposite. He was bringing people to the point of decision, and he was indicating to them that they must face it. In verse 33, in referring to this decision, the Lord describes its reality. Its reality. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The Lord says, if you're not willing for the cost that he's explained here, if you're not willing to forsake all for him, then you cannot be his disciple. You cannot be a Christian. And again, the Lord's words here in verse 33, they must be understood as describing the state of the heart. The Lord does not make it a condition that we give up all of our material possessions to be his disciple. But in your heart, he must be first. Nothing else must come before him, so that if required, you would be willing to give up everything rather than give up him. And then this is the reality of the decision that you must face. Am I ready to surrender my heart to him? Am I ready to give up my plans and my ambitions and those sins that I love? Am I ready for the sin of being identified with him? And if a person, having weighed up the cost, reaches the decision that he or she is not willing to make Christ Lord, the Lord says of that person, simply in verse 33, he cannot be my disciple. In fact, he repeats it a number of times in this passage. That is the reality of the decision that you're facing today. It's a decision that you're making now, whether you're conscious of it or not. There are many who take the label Christian, and yet they live as they please. They have little or no concerns about sin. In fact, they don't like that term, sin. They think it's old-fashioned, it's judgmental. And even though they live in a manner that the Lord tells us in his word is wrong, they still claim to be Christian. But the Lord here, he describes the reality. He says, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You cannot have the Lord on your terms. The Lord is the one who preached when he was here on earth, repent ye and believe the gospel. He requires that certain things be given up, that your sins be given up, if you're going to follow him. And in this passage he sets out his terms. He faces you with the reality of the decision that you will make. I know that you would see the reality of what is before you. the Lord in the reality of His person, the only Saviour, the true, the living God, and the reality of your decision, if I carry on as I am, if I live my life my own way, if I enjoy my sin, if I control my own destiny, I cannot be His disciple. So there is the reality of this decision. There's also the seriousness of it. The seriousness of it. This decision is most serious. For if you cannot be His disciple, then you cannot be saved. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And without Him, you cannot have peace with God the Father. Without Him, you cannot have the pardon for your sin. You cannot be in heaven. You cannot escape the flames of hell. This is the seriousness of your decision. You must consider the cost of whatever it is that would cause you to hold back from being a Christian. That sinful habit, that stubborn attitude, that offended pride, that grudge against some Christian who let you down, that immoral relationship, whatever it is, it's going to cost you your soul. The Lord said in Mark 8, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And refusing to surrender to the Lord, it will take you to that place of everlasting torment. It will take you to the place of outer darkness, to the place of agony and bitterness and shame, to that lonely place of endless sorrow, to that place where there is no sympathy and from which there is no escape. And if you decide, I'm not going to surrender to Him, then by your own choice, one day you'll go to hell. And so the decision that you face is most serious because of the eternal sorrow that it will bring to you, but it's also serious because of the joy that you will miss. The greatest privilege in this world is to be a Christian, a disciple of the Lord. What a joy to be the follower of one who loved you even unto death. What a delight to know His love, to learn more of His holiness and His wisdom and His strength. What rest to place your weary soul on one who is the friend of sinners, one who never fails, one who never lets you down. When we know even only a little about Him, any sacrifice for Him is a positive joy. We can read of the apostles in Acts 5, and they were brought before the courts, and they were beaten because they were preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts 5:41, we read of them leaving that place after having been so mistreated, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And if you're not ready to surrender all to Jesus Christ, you don't really know what your sin is. And you don't really know what a Saviour the Lord is. He's worth anything that you could possibly give up for Him, and infinitely more besides. He's worth it all and more. And so the decision is serious, because you'll miss out on living for Him and serving Him. And the decision is serious because if you're not His disciple, you'll never see Him in glory. In Luke 16, the Lord spoke of two lives. A rich man who lived well, he rejected the Lord, he went to hell. And a poor man called Lazarus, who lived at the rich man's gate, suffering much in this life, and yet knowing the Lord, at the end of life he was carried by the angels to heaven. And the rich man, he cried from hell, seeking for a drop of water to cool his tongue. And he was told, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. There is torment in hell, but praise God, there is comfort in heaven. The comfort of seeing the Lord in His unspeakable glory, being accepted by Him into the paradise of God. Psalm 17, verse 15 gives us words that can surely be applied to the Christian seeing the Lord at the end of life's hard road. And the psalmist, he compares his life to that of the wicked. And he says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And if you want to see the Lord in glory, if you want to see him face to face, in all of the beauty and majesty of his presence, and enter into rest, then you have a decision to make. You must decide that whatever the cost, I will be his disciple. The Lord warns you of the cost, not to stop you coming, but so that you'll come wholeheartedly, willingly, giving all to him, following him with no turning back. At the end of verse 35, he says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." This saying, it underlined the seriousness of the matter, and it underlined the Lord's open invitation. Whoever can accept his terms may come. May you take him at his word and say, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back, though no one join me. Still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back." And may that be the thought of each one of our hearts. The Lord is worth it all and more to follow him, whatever the cost may be. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts.